I missed you all last week as I was actually on my way to Phoenix on Sunday morning, which felt really weird to be on a Sunday morning traveling. I spent Sunday through Friday helping encourage and mentor a group of young Christian leaders from across North America who've been participating in what is called the Arrow Leadership Program. That's what I was involved in. 25 years ago, I was one of those young leaders, and that experience was transformational in my life. So this has been an awesome opportunity to be able to give back a little bit. Arrow was started by Billy Graham's brother-in-law, Leighton Ford. Some of you know that name. And he started this to help raise up a new generation of leaders in the church. And the motto of the organization really sums up its purpose, because the desire is to be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, to lead more people to Jesus. And that is so at the heart of what we affirm here at Excelsior, and it ties very deeply into the theme of our Lenten sermon series, which we're going to get to in a minute. First, I want us to hear a story, though, about one man's experience with Jesus. And if you've been part of the Alpha course, you will recognize this guy. It's Francis Collins, the director of the National Institute of Health, Institutes of Health, the NIH, and the former head of the Human Genome Project. So let's watch this.
In the home where I grew up, faith was not something that was talked about very much. My father was a professor of drama, my mother a playwright. When I went to college and those discussions in the dorm late at night about religion began to occur, I had no particular reason to attach value to a faith system. It had never been something I was familiar with or had internalized at all. And I assumed that any religious feelings that anyone held must be on the basis of some emotional experience, and I didn't trust those, or on the basis of some childhood indoctrination, which I felt I was fortunate to have missed. I loved the experience of learning about the human body and all of the components of that, and I particularly loved being introduced to genetics. But then I ended up in the medical school curriculum, sitting at the bedside of patients with diseases. This was no longer an abstract study of molecules and organ systems. These were real people. And one afternoon, one of my patients, a wonderful elderly woman, much like a grandmother, who had very bad heart disease, she had a particularly bad episode of chest pain while I was with her. She got through it, and at the end of that, explained to me how her faith was the thing that helped her in that situation. She realized that the doctors around her weren't really giving her that much help, but her faith was. And after she finished her own very personal description of that faith, she turned to me, and I had been silent, and she looked at me quizzically, and she said, "What do you believe, doctor?" And ultimately, I had to admit to myself that her question had made me realize that I had arrived at an answer to the most important issue that we humans ever deal with. Is there a God? And I had arrived there without ever really looking at the evidence. And I was supposed to be a scientist. If there's one thing scientists claim they do, is to arrive at conclusions based upon evidence. And I hadn't taken the trouble to do that. I was greatly assisted by a pastor who lived down the road, who I went and asked about all this, and who gave me a copy of C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, Mere Christianity. Because here was an Oxford scholar, a prodigiously developed intellect, who had traveled the same path. Within those pages, I realized for the first time that one can come to belief on a rational basis, and that in fact, given the many pointers that one sees around oneself in terms of the universe and it having a beginning, and its fine-tuning in terms of the way in which all those constants that determine the behavior of matter and energy seem to have been set just in a certain very precise range to make life possible, and many other things, including my beloved mathematics and why they actually work anyway to describe the universe, something that makes you think the Creator must have been a mathematician. That brought me then to the person of Jesus Christ as a person who was historically extremely well documented. That was news to me. I thought Christ was as much myth as history, and I realized after reading more about it, this was a historical figure upon which we have a great deal of evidence for his existence and his teachings, and even his rising from the dead in a literal way. That day at my patient's bedside started a journey for me. A journey that I was reluctant to begin, but I felt I needed to. A journey that I thought would result in strengthening my atheism, but to my surprise, resulted in my conversion.
So who is this person of Jesus that Francis is talking about here? That question is the theme for these weeks leading up to Easter, as if Jesus himself were personally asking each of us the question, who do you say I am? That's what he challenged his own disciples to consider, and no matter where we land on that, the identity of Jesus isn't something we can just easily write off as being insignificant. But like Francis Collins, up to this point in your life, you may not have ever really asked the question, even though you're here in church. Jesus' identity wasn't even on the radar for Francis until he faced it in a very personal way. And then he began to consider the ultimate question of God's existence. If you've got a Bible, or you want to grab one out of the pew, or a Bible app, and you want to open to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, fourth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is perhaps the best known, if not the best loved verse in the Bible, and chances are, if you know anything of the Bible, this is what you might know. Leading up to this verse, however, Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, and probably one of the last people in the world who you'd ever imagine actually coming to Jesus. I've always pictured Nicodemus as, I want to call him Nick. Okay, I always pictured Nick as a middle-aged guy with a beard, and everyone thought for sure he had his religion figured out, that he knew it. But deep in his heart, it's very obvious, Nicodemus obviously struggled with issues of faith, maybe afraid to admit that he had questions. Because there are a lot of people, and there are a lot of people in churches who sometimes feel that way. Maybe you do. And yet, if you've been around church for any length of time, you may also feel like, you know, I really should get it. So it's really hard to admit when we don't. Which is actually one of the wonderful things about our ongoing Alpha course. So beautiful, because we meet on neutral turf. It's not in a church building. We meet, of all places, we meet in a cocktail lounge on the lower level of Red Sauce Rebellion. And it's a place where people who are struggling with issues and questions, they feel safe. And truly, it is a place where we're more concerned about hearing people's questions than just their convictions. And even mid-course, anyone is invited to join that. And you're welcome to come along and bring a friend. Tuesdays at 6:30. But back to John 3 here. Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night and admits he doesn't totally get the God thing. And yet he's captivated by how Jesus explains that God loves everyone he ever created. And when we come to faith in Christ, we can be born again into a new life with God. And that's how we get to John 3:16. And think about it, 31,000 verses in the Bible, and this one, in just 26 words, summarizes Jesus' teaching. Quite simply, John writes it like this. Maybe you want to read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That may be familiar. Maybe not. Most of my life, I've been hearing this since I was a little kid. Most of my life, I read this verse putting emphasis on the word so. That God so loved the world, which is absolutely right on. But the Greek word that John used here doesn't mean so much, but rather, like, God so loved the world, but rather, it means in this way. As in, God, in this way, loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so, in this way, the person of Jesus is God's ultimate expression of his love. As he, God himself, incarnated himself as a human being, his one and only Son. And we often call this verse, you've heard it, the gospel in a nutshell, because it summarizes the central truth. It's not the whole deal, but it's a good summary of the central truth of authentic Christian faith. Right at the core of what Christianity is all about, that God's love has been expressed intimately and convincingly through Jesus. Some of you are also familiar with the writer Max Lucado. Whatever you want to call him. And he calls John 3:16 a 26-word parade of hope. And he writes this. He says, beginning with God, for God so loved, beginning with God, ending with life, and urging us to do the same. Brief enough to write on a napkin or memorize in a moment, yet solid enough to weather 2,000 years of storms and questions. If you know nothing of the Bible, start here. If you know everything in the Bible, return here. We all need the reminder. The heart of the human problem is the heart of the human. And God's treatment is prescribed in John 3:16. He loves, he gave, we believe, and we live. So let's take that back to where we live right now. I realize if any of us are going to grasp the full implications of what this means, it's going to take a leap of faith to get there, just like it did for Collins. It means to affirm that there, first of all, is a God who created the world and everything in it, and from the heart of this artist, creator, God, the one who engineered, like Francis was talking about, who engineered every detail of the universe, from that heart there also swells this deep affection. God has this deep affection, not just for nature, though he loves that, but especially a heart that swells with a desire to have a relationship with those he created in his own image, with you and with me. And rather than being just some unknowable higher power hanging out on a cloud somewhere, that's not who God is. The Bible tells us that God gave his one and only Son in the person of Jesus Christ. And that is the most precious offering that he could imagine and that we could ever receive. But it takes faith to believe that. Because from a human point of view, it sounds kind of irrational. Not just that God should exist, but that he would know us personally, let alone desire that relationship with us. But then again, when you think about it, our puny little human brains have always had a hard time handling big things like this, right? 3.5 pounds or whatever, four, I think mine's 4 pounds, but you know, because I always was told I had a big head. But, you know, but tiny little brain, how can we fathom such big mysteries, such huge truths? And that's why it's called faith. Faith. One of the most brilliant minds of the first millennium was a guy named Augustine. And he famously said this. He said, I do not understand that I may believe. I believe that I might understand. Did you catch that? I do not understand. I don't have it all figured out that I might believe, but I believe that I might then understand. And there are a lot of true and real and wonderful things, deep mysteries that we can't understand or explain on our own. And one of them, of course, is love, which is the theme today, right? God is love, for God so loved. So the love of God is one of those things that's hard to understand, and the love for another human being is actually kind of hard to understand. I remember when Bonnie and I first caught one another's eyes, we were in Colorado at the YMCA Camp of the Rockies, and I was playing my guitar and wearing overalls and a dorky yellow t-shirt that said Sweden across the front. And I distinctly remember Bonnie's long hair flowing down to her waist and the most beautiful smile I had ever seen. We had no idea, as 16-year-olds, that this mysterious attraction and the giddiness, well, I had that day. Did you have it that day, too? Okay, good. I didn't tell her I was going to talk about this, right? But the giddiness and the mysterious attraction we felt that day would turn into true love, and it did. And now, after all these years of marriage and three adult kids later, still living through the normal relational stuff that happens in a marriage, we're still growing in love with one another. How does that happen? How does that work? I can't explain love, but that's okay, because the experience is real enough. And that's what we can have in our relationship with God, because of how He revealed His love for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Augustine also said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. You've also maybe heard it stated, if you were the only person in the world, He would still love you dearly. God is that particular. And in many ways, it is that simple. His love is that secure. But He desires that we would respond to His overture of love, that we'd be willing to take that leap of faith, that whoever believes in Him, in Jesus Christ, believes that He died on the cross to bear the punishment of our wayward and selfishness, our sins, so that we shall not perish then, but have eternal life. And that this is the promise to anyone who will take that leap of faith. There are no exclusions. And then the writer encourages us again. John, the disciple who wrote down these words, promising that anyone who will take that leap of faith can experience the love and the forgiveness that Jesus brings us. And when John writes, God so loved the world, it was in that sense all-inclusive. It is open to anyone. And the word world here in the text translates from the Greek word kosmon, from which we get the word cosmos, which literally means the ordered system of the universe. God loved the ordered system of the universe so much. To put it in other words, God loves everything He created. And so when we can hear John 3:16 on a personal level, as if you were the only one, we can also hear it as God having an expansive heart for the whole world. He loves your neighbors. He loves your family. He loves the people you love. He loves the people you don't love. He loves those who look different than us, who vote differently than we do, and who believe differently than we do. God even loves those, and this is where we struggle in our own lives, but God even loves those who war in their hearts against God's values. He desperately loves them and hopes that they will turn to Him. And think about how far He was willing to go to make that possible. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only son. Can we really imagine how that plays out? I mean, think about it. Okay, we've got a bunch of family in town for Bonnie's dad's funeral tomorrow morning, and including our great niece, Nora. How old's Nora? She's 7 months. And our toddler nephew, Oscar, who runs and talks a blue streak, which is great. It's so fun. And having these kids in our house this weekend, they remind me so much of what it was like to be a young dad. And to hold our precious Johanna and Bjorn and Carl John in our arms. I just remember holding each of those kids, and I felt like my heart was going to burst with love for them. Some of you have experienced that for a kid or another loved one, another little kid. How could I ever think of giving them away? Can you ever imagine giving away someone you love so dearly? And yet that's what God did for us. He gave his one and only son. This most incredible expression of love, and allowed Jesus to die on a cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins so we could be reconciled to God in that relationship. That in itself, to me, is another one of those unfathomable deep mysteries. Jesus dying on the cross and coming back to life again. But with all my heart, that is what I ground my life on. Knowing God shows his love for us with such intensity that grounds my life. I mean, that's it right there. Like this deep undercurrent that flows with an assurance that what Jesus did for all of us means that we are beloved by God. He loves me and he loves you too. And the cross, this symbol of abandonment and torture that God gave his son to endure for our sake. The cross reminds us we're not just loved, but we are forgiven. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and free us from sin and shame and the insecurities that mess up our lives. And at the foot of the cross, we also realize we are all in this together. Humans are equally messed up and desperately in need of God's love. And John 3:16 doesn't end right at the end of 16. Look what comes in the very next verse, in verse 17. And I think these two should always be linked together. It goes on. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him," through Jesus Christ. 16 and 17 teach us that God's love is incredibly hopeful. And he's not looking for a way to condemn us, but to save us. That's a different attitude, isn't it? Looking to condemn versus looking to save. To save us from our sinfulness and to give us the promise of life today and for eternity. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes. The deal then is to take it on faith. And then to live and to pray and to act in the knowledge that God infinitely loves us. And he's more hopeful for our lives than we maybe have ever been ourselves. And that his heart is pining for all those who have yet to trust in him as Savior. So who is this person of Jesus? Who do you say he is? I believe he's the most perfect expression of God's love. And we are all invited to know him personally. That's right at the heart of his identity, of God's love made real. Whether we've known this for a long time or the whole God thing has just been kind of theoretical or not on your radar at all, he loves. He gave. We believe. and then we live. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we thank you, we praise you for this amazing story of love, for the ways in which you have shown that to us most deeply through the coming of Jesus, to teach us how to live, to die on the cross for our sins, and then to be giving us new life by his resurrection, breaking the power of sin and death, and we can experience that in relationship with you. And so, God, for us on this journey, help us to be brave, to step forward to receive this good news in our own lives, to become a people who seek you actively in the community of faith, in reading scripture, in prayer, in worship. And God, for each of us, help us to experience what it means that you are our living hope, not a dead hope, not as the world would give us, but only as you can. God, we lift up this family. We lift up those who are in need of your healing touch. We think of Bob and so many others who are going through some tough times. Hear that expression from our hearts, God. And as we continue in worship today, may it be that we, as your family, your children, come together to express our desperate love and need for you. And as we have opportunity to carry that good word, that good news, to the world around us, we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.